In his struggle, your holy martyr, Alban, gained the crown of life, O Christ our God. For strengthened by you and in purity of heart, he spoke boldly before the judges of this world, offering up his head to you, the judge of all. Tonight we celebrate this parish's patron saint, St. Alban, known as the proto-martyr or first martyr of Britain. St. Alban was a Roman citizen who lived at Verulamium, which is the modern-day St. Albans in England. This city is a few miles northwest of London, and St. Alban lived in the 3rd century during a time of persecution in the Roman Empire. Nothing is known about his family or his occupation, although in some accounts he is said to be a Roman soldier, but this is disputed, and it's likely a conflation of his hagiography and the history of another Alban. The earliest mention of Alban's martyrdom is believed to be in Victrius's De Laudem Sanctorum, which in English means the praise of the saints, which was written around the year 396. Victrius had just returned from settling an unnamed dispute among the bishops of Britain. He does not mention Alban by name, but includes an unnamed martyr in his description who, quote, in the hands of the executioners, told rivers to draw back, lest he should be delayed in his haste, end quote. This account, as you will see, closely resembles the story of St. Alban's martyrdom, and many historians have reasonably concluded that this may be a reference to him, making it the earliest surviving reference to the British saint. Most of the history of St. Alban's story we have received today is thought to originate, well, it does originate, from a document called The Passion of St. Alban, written in the 5th century. The author, who is presumed to be St. Germanus of Auxerre, where he was the bishop, is famous for his journey to combat the heresy of Pelagianism in Britain around 429 AD. St. Germanus was giving thanks for his victory over the heretics at the tomb or a basilica built over the site of an unknown martyr's death. St. Germanus said that he received in a dream both the name of St. Alban and the story of his martyrdom. This record appears to serve as the basis of the history later told by the Venerable Bede, who recorded the history of the English church around the year 730. So let's listen to the story of St. Alban, our patron. So the chief magistrates of the city had orders to arrest all the Christian clergy. One of them, a priest named Amphibulus, fled to Alban's home in order to hide from the soldiers who wished to kill him. Alban was impressed by the priest's constant prayer and vigil, and he questioned Amphibulus about his beliefs. As a result, Alban came to believe in Christ and asked to be baptized. Eventually, Amphibulus was forced to move on, and Alban changed clothes with him so that he could get away. The soldiers heard that there was a priest hiding in Alban's house, so they came to search it. Seeing Alban dressed in a priest's clothes, which again is an early account of how priests have long dressed differently than the common man, they arrested him and brought him before the judge. The magistrate was offering sacrifice to idols when St. Alban appeared before him, and after questioning him, he discovered how Alban and the priest had switched clothes. He was furious because Alban had allowed a fugitive to escape, and the magistrate threatened him with death unless he returned to paganism and revealed where Amphibulus had gone. St. Alban replied to the magistrate, "I am also a Christian, and I worship the true God." The magistrate had the saint beaten and tortured. The magistrate threatened him with execution, and yet St. Alban rejoiced and glorified God. The magistrate ordered the soldiers to take St. Alban to Holmhurst Hill to be beheaded. When they came to the River Ver, they saw that the bridge was crowded with people waiting to come witness St. Alban's martyrdom. Since they could not proceed because of the multitude of people, St. Alban prayed and made the sign of the cross over the river, and at once the waters parted so that they were able to cross over to the other side. The executioner was so astonished by the miracle that he threw down his sword and refused to behead the saint. He was arrested, and another man was found to behead them both. There is a tradition that St. Alban became thirsty while climbing the hill and asked for water. A small spring gushed forth near the top of the hill, and he was able to drink from it. Pilgrims used to come and drink from St. Alban's well, but today it is dry. The date of St. Alban's martyrdom is uncertain, but it is believed that it took place during either the reign of Decius or Valerian in the 250s. The name of the executioner who was converted has not been preserved, but the priest Amphibolus was ultimately caught and put to death at a place called Redburn, about 4 miles from Verulamium. Woo, that's a tough one. St. Albans, there. So, when people began to cry out against the magistrate's actions, he put an end to the persecution. In later years, the cathedral was built on the site of St. Alban's martyrdom, and the relics of St. Alban, the priest Amphibolus, and perhaps even the executioner were enshrined within. St. Bede tells us that miracles frequently took place at St. Alban's tomb. When the Danes invaded England in 860, the relics were removed for safekeeping and then later returned. A new chapel and shrine were built for the relics in the early 14th century. And 200 years later, unfortunately, under the reign of Henry VIII, during the dissolution of the monasteries, the marble shrine was destroyed. Much later, the fragments of the shrine were reassembled on its former site. What happened to those relics is uncertain, but it's probable they were either destroyed or buried in an unmarked spot. However, relics of St. Alban have been preserved in other locations, and some have been returned to that site. So that's the story of St. Alban. And so for those of us who may come from backgrounds in which the veneration of saints plays only a small role at best, or may have even been viewed with complete disdain, you may ask why such people would make such a big deal out of some bones. And why, with our quote-unquote modern sensibilities, we would believe such an unlikely tale about the miracles of springs coming up when he was thirsty, and all those other miracles that supposedly happened from his death. And first, let's be honest. Many of the histories of the saints' lives have likely taken on some embellishment over the course of history. But we also need to remember that our modern sensibilities have not always been those of our ancestors. And we should not judge them for what at their time would have been viewed as honoring someone by making their story a little bit bigger than it was. They also did not view history in the objective way we do now. And even though we think we do it right, I will not be surprised if in the sands of time, people of the future will look back on our era as cold, dry, and way too objective. And that said, there's no reason to doubt most or any of the story. We know that God speaks to people in dreams. We know that saints do not intentionally lie about the dreams they had. And we know that they don't lie about anything else for that matter. We believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and is capable of all sorts of miracles. And we see such miracles even in the lives of people who've lived very recently and who have been proclaimed to be saints by our church today. So why should we doubt that they happened back then? And we will continue to see such things if we're willing to look with eyes of faith. And those bones, we believe in the resurrection of the body. And we believe those bones will be put back together and St. Alban and all of us will be resurrected. St. Alban's bones are holy, as should be our bones, every bit of our flesh and our soul. But they're not holy because of St. Alban. Rather, they are holy in the same way that we should be holy, because we submit to the will of God, thereby allowing the work of Christ to be completed in this world. St. Alban is holy because even though his life as a Christian was brief, he understood it fully, knowing that you must be willing to forsake everything to truly be a disciple of Christ. In this case, willing to give up his very own life. St. Alban provides us with an example of how to be a follower of Christ. If it's merely a legend, and it's not, it would still be a story worthy of our close consideration. Because if we're unwilling to take a part of our day to pray, unwilling to give up our lives of excess and consumerism to provide for our neighbor's needs, unwilling to deny ourselves food and fasting, not willing to be openly Christian among our friends, families, and co-workers out of fear of losing love, friendship, or promotion at work, how will we be able to stand with St. Alban? and the rest of the martyrs on the dread day of judgment. By God's grace, it seems unlikely that most of us will be called to lay down our lives for Christ today. But too often we are unwilling to even do the smallest of things to forsake this world. So tonight, on the occasion of the Feast of St. Alban, ponder your willingness to follow him and to thereby follow Christ. Find a way, no matter how small, to live your life more in accordance with the saints, with the gospel, and with our Lord, storing up for yourself great riches in heaven and a heart full of peace and joy here on earth. Pray for us, St. Alban, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Amen.